Well, it's my joy and pleasure to welcome you all here this afternoon to this, kind of belated induction of Tom to the ministry here at Kesgrave. And in the coming weeks, I've got two belated wedding celebrations to attend, both of them from 2 years or more ago. So not doing too bad. We're only 1 year behind where Tom was actually appointed here. And all the troubles of COVID are hopefully largely behind us, and we can join together. It's great to see so many of you from various churches, and a number from Laxfield, who obviously would have loved to have been here last time, but that wasn't possible to do. And we're so grateful to you at Laxfield for releasing Tom to the church here, and we're thankful to the Lord for leading him to us, for Tom's willingness to come, and for the church's reception of him as a unanimous reception and vote. And so that was a real blessing. I think there is some barbecue afterwards. Is that out on the back grass? On the back grass? And you're welcome to stay for that. It's been, you know, although it's a kind of delayed induction, it's also a time of thankfulness. Tom has been here almost a year. I think a year and less than a week, I think. The church has been encouraged. And it's been encouraging to see new people coming, people joining the church, an elder appointed, and I think at least one new deacon, is that right? Yep. And so it's been encouraging to see the church growing in strength, and that's really good. We also are glad to have Tim, not to be confused with Tom, but Tim is Tom's dad, Tim Olson, and he is going to be preaching. And so welcome, Tim, and we look forward to hearing what the Lord has to say through you in a little while. But let me just read just from Psalm 126 as we begin. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Why should we just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. O Lord God, our gracious Father in heaven, the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we thank you for this occasion as we come into your holy presence to give thanks to you and to commit once again Tom and this church into your gracious hands. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity of coming in fellowship together as your people from various churches. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to this church. And dear Lord, we would indeed say the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And dear Lord, we pray that indeed, that others may see your hand doing great things for this church in the days to come. So help us to come before you, dear Lord, with praise and worship, with reverence, with joy, with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would truly draw near to us, that you would bless us, that you would speak to us and encourage our hearts, and may we encourage one another. For we come to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing two songs back to back, and the first is Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and just remind us of our Lord's goodness as we bless and praise his name.
Oh,
means to us. And when it comes up on the screen in a moment, my Jesus, my Saviour. Andrew Chilvers is going to bring to us a few words from the church at Laxfield. Thank you, Andrew.
Can I say grace and peace to you to start off with, and greetings from the fellowship, and our blessings from Laxfield to you as a church and fellowship here at Kesgrave. Also, I'll extend that to any other churches represented here. As well. I notice on the order of service here, it's got two question marks with my name. Yeah, I'm not sure what I'm here for. I think Colin's probably said a lot. And I also realise that I never read the small print when I decided or agreed to become church secretary at Laxfield, because I thought a year ago I'd said all my words that I needed to say concerning Tom and Ellie, but here we are a year later. I will try to get through this one without making too many mistakes or getting too emotional. Last time, a year ago, when I was asked to say, give a brief message at Tom and Ellie's farewell service at Laxfield, I thought, how do I do it? I ended up with 3 points, all starting with the same letter, typical Baptist sermon. And if I'd known that I was having to come and speak again a year later, I would have saved it and just brought it out again. But I haven't. I'm hopefully going to do a shortened version this time. Yes, Tom and Ellie left us a year ago. We were very aware of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, certainly in Tom. And we knew that once he started going out, taking on those preaching engagements, someday we realised that they would move on from Laxfield. Actually, it was probably a bit sooner than some of us thought. But that is God's plan, not ours. And obviously, once we heard that news, questions were raised. What are we going to do as a church when Tom and Ellie leave us? We were thinking about the gaps that were going to be created by them going. Just to list some of the things. They were involved. Musician, technician, youth leaders, deacon, leading and organising men's evenings, ladies' evenings, youth leaders, Sunday club, Bible class, children's talk. Tom was always very good at standing in at the last minute when we weren't prepared. Leading services when Tim wasn't there, taking communion, holiday Bible club, sounding board, there to ask questions, to supporting people within the church. I think you get the message, and you are aware there are a lot of roles and responsibilities in a church. Tom and Ellie were great servants for the Lord and for his work with us at Laxfield. But we have a faithful God, a God who doesn't let us down. Just like Colin has just shared about the work that has gone on here in the last year since Tom and Ellie joined the fellowship. Laxfield has been blessed. We've had musicians come, we've had technicians, we've got youth leaders. I can go back over the list. God has blessed us, and we are grateful for that, and that is an answer to prayer. We're now in a position. We've had Tom, who worked and did ministry with us. We're now in a position where, as a church, I hope I'm all right to say this, Tim, we're looking for a part-time worker to come and join us as Laxfield. We feel that we nurtured Tom in that journey to where he is today. We would like to be able to do that again with somebody, to build them up into the ministry, and again, send them out to take up and fulfill an empty pastorate in a church somewhere. Colin's already mentioned there are familiar faces here this afternoon from the fellowship at Laxfield. There's a good number of people who would like to have been here, but for whatever reason they couldn't make it. But they send their greetings and blessings to you. And I'd just like to say we'd like to thank God for all that you've done at Laxfield, and that we pray that God will richly bless you, Tom and Ellie. In your work here at Caresgrave, and in the fellowship here, and in the ministry to the local community, with our richest blessings from Laxfield, and we just want to end with saying, praise God for all that he has done. Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew. It's lovely to see that Tom and Ellie and Isaac and Samuel too are greatly loved. And it'd be awful, wouldn't it, if Laxfield were breathing a sweat of relief that they're gone. So it's tremendous just to hear those words, and that's great. And so we do pray that the Lord will bless the church at Laxfield, and that he'll encourage you as you continue to serve him and labour for him out there. Well, when Tom first started, we had a service here at Caresgrave on a Sunday morning, and I did ply Tom with some questions for him to answer, and we're going to repeat those questions slightly amended to show that he hasn't just started, and also a question for the church members here as well. And you know, as just reflecting on this, you think, well, perhaps it's a good thing for every pastor to be reminded of what they actually promised to do when they came into the ministry. And maybe everybody who, when they're married, you know, to remind themselves what they promised each other when they got married. And maybe other situations too that we actually promised. That we did take on a church covenant at Grunsborough for the last few years, just to remind us of what church is about. And we would read that each year at our annual church meeting. Tom, if you'd like to come out, please, and then... okay, just four questions, or maybe five. Okay, Tom. Will you remain diligent to take heed to your own walk with the Lord and continually exercise yourself to godliness, and also take seriously your responsibility to care for your own family, both spiritually and physically?
Yes, with God's help, I will.
Will you continue to hold fast the doctrines of Scripture as set out in this church's statement of faith, its doctrinal distinctives and ethical statements?
Yes, again, with God's help, I will.
And will you continue to study the Bible diligently and faithfully preach the whole counsel of God without being prejudiced by the fear or favour of anyone? And will you go on doing the work of an evangelist, preaching the gospel and encouraging others to reach out to the people of this town?
Yes, by the grace of God, I will.
And will you continue lovingly to shepherd the flock here in this church, which Christ has purchased by his blood, and over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, warning the unruly, comforting the faint-hearted, upholding the weak, and being patient with all?
Yes, with God's help, I will. And sorry, I heard unruly and thought of Malcolm winding me up just 1 second ago.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tom, and that's great. So you can take a seat again. And when I address a question to the church, and of course it's important for you as a church to be wholeheartedly behind Tom and committed to serving him or working with him, and committed to each other as well in faithful service and attendance and encouraging one another. So maybe I'll ask the church members here to stand and just ask this question, and you can just say, by the grace of God, we will. Will you continue to support Tom and his family with your prayers and active encouragement and attendance on his ministry? And will you continue to submit gladly to his spiritual leadership, that he may be able to give a good account of you to the Lord with joy? Thank you. Now Malcolm is going to lead us in prayer. Thank you.
As the Queen's Jubilee week kicks off, I think we're reminded that there is a higher throne, isn't there? And we serve a higher king. And that's our great privilege. Paul writes in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We're people of the future, we're people who are being called to something altogether higher than the world can comprehend. What we have now is wonderful. We are in Christ, we are united with each other by a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But on our best days as the people of God in church gathered together worshipping, it's only a faint reflection of what's still ahead, isn't it? And it's an amazing and glorious future. And we're on a journey, and it's wonderful to share it together, and especially with those who God has called to lead us in the things of God, to build us up, to humble us, to train us in the Word of God. And we're terrifically thankful to the Lord for bringing Tom here to us in Kesgrave. At the moment, we're not that many, and it's pretty impressive to hear so many singing here today. It's just been lovely. But the great thing is that God is among us, and that's what counts, isn't it? And we come to God now in prayer to thank him for what he's doing. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. But we thank you for every day that we live in your presence and under your grace. And we thank you for those particular days in the week when we gather together to hear your word through your servants. And we thank you for those who you've gifted and called to ministry. And this afternoon, we especially thank you for bringing Tom and Ellie, who supports him so faithfully, that you would encourage them greatly and build them up, use them, help them to know the joy of the Lord in serving you week by week. Help us as a congregation to be teachable, to be submissive. Help us, Lord, to grow, not just in knowledge and the intellectual aspects of our Christian faith, but in grace, in character, in love and devotion to each other. And this prayer, which I pray now for this congregation that meets here regularly, I'm sure you, our guests would echo as well this afternoon. Help us, Lord, to be people who live differently, counterculturally, people who are moved to examine our lives, but to dedicate them to you in practical Christian service. Thank you for bringing Tim here today as well, and for the way we've just been reminded that the church at Laxfield has made something of a sacrifice in releasing Tom and Ellie to serve here, but we ask that you'd greatly make up to them that which they've given away and bless them in their future as well. We thank you for every church here today, for the churches locally. Lord, we look out on the surrounding culture and our friends and neighbours, people we work with, and we see that this is a lost generation. We pray for more compassion and greater concern, Lord, for the souls of the lost, and we pray that you would help us to be prayerful and active in reaching those around us who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us courage and faith, Lord, in this mission. And use our leaders to not just to inform our minds, but to shape our characters and transform our lifestyles, that we might be a better reflection of the truth of the gospel going forward. So bless us, Lord, as we continue this afternoon, and bless Tim's ministry to us. We thank you so much for him and for Beth, and we pray that you'd encourage them especially as they go on serving you in Laxfield and as they seek to widen their ministry and perhaps take on a new worker. Guide them in that, we pray. And may all of us be blessed. We thank you for the food that's going to be enjoyed later on, Lord, for those who prepared it, and we pray that our fellowship would be enriched by the knowledge that we are one in something which is far more wonderful than we can yet imagine. And we praise you for the gift of salvation in our Lord Jesus and in his name. Amen.
We're going to sing again now. Behold our God, who has held the oceans in his hands. He is a great and wonderful God beyond our comprehension, but he is our God, and that's a great encouragement, isn't it?
Every frame of sand, it's
Let's turn now to God's Word as we find it in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, reading the first 19 verses. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Well, Tim is now going to come and bring to us God's word and then eventually close the service. Thank you.
Wonderful. Can you hear me okay? Good. I heard of a preacher who once started a message by saying to the congregation, "Can you hear me at the back?" And a voice came back from one of the back seats saying, "Yes, I can, but I'm more than happy to swap with somebody who can't." If I see you swapping seats, I'll know why. But it is great to be here. Honestly, it is. We're not that sad that Tom left. No, we are. We are sad that Tom left. But we're glad that he's here, and we're glad that he's come and with Ellie and the boys down to Kesgrave. And it's a real privilege to be here, to be able to speak at this service this afternoon. And I want to speak to everybody, but I do want to speak particularly to the adults in a little while. But I thought it would be good if we could just start off with a little message really to the to the children, and I need some help. So I'm hoping that some of the children, and by children I kind of mean anybody under the age of 18, because sometimes people who are older than that think they're children, but some people under the age of 18, just come up on the platform just for a moment and just help me out. Come on, don't be shy. So come on, all of you. Yeah, brilliant. Oh, look at this. This is fantastic. So I'm hoping this is going to work. I'll tell you what, I'm going to be really radical. I'm going to move this out of the way for a minute. Let me get rid of this. Oh, not rid of it. Let me move it. There we go. So everybody can see your faces. Face the congregation. Now, I've got something in my pocket here, okay? It's this. It's a tube. It's full of LEDs, okay? They're little lights that come on when you apply power to them. Yeah, so they will flash. Now, if I can hold it, I can even pass it around. I can give it to you. You can hold it. It doesn't work, does it? You can hold it. Can I hold it? So what I want you to do, okay, is I want you to stand in a line facing everybody here. Because in a moment or two, we're going to be thinking about one of the verses in that passage, and it's really about the gospel, but we're going to think about the way in which the church is commissioned to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to people everywhere, okay? But we can only do that when we do it together, really. Because I know Tom's the pastor here, and it's kind of his job to do that, but everybody needs to work together to make that happen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you hold this in one hand like that, and I'm going to let you hold it in the other hand like that. That was my fault. And you hold it in the other hand like that. Hold it on the end. Brilliant. Okay, now the rest of you, have you got to hold hands, okay, with the person next to you. I know you're shy. Perhaps you've only met for the first time today, but you don't mind, do you? Fantastic. So it's still not working. I did let a little thing sit there, didn't I? I'm sorry. So it's still not working. So what you've got to do is you two need to step forward a bit. Okay, that's far enough. And then what I want you to do is to go round and hold hands. I don't know your name, I'm sorry. Dominic, fantastic. Benjamin can hold hands with Dominic. Wow, hold it up, hold it up. Okay, let go, let go. Now hold it up again. That's amazing, isn't it? If you let go of your hands, and now do it. So you're like a switch. Are you impressed? Look, I'm impressed by this. Are you going to be impressed by it? Right, okay, you can stay there and play with that for the rest of the afternoon. No, you can't. That is fantastic. What I'm really trying to say is that unless we all work together, that's the message for the children. It's a message for us as well. If we all work together, things happen. And God works. And the Holy Spirit works. And we see great things being done. Does somebody want to take charge of this? Benny, there you go. Don't do it while I'm speaking. If I hear that, go on, off you go. Probably the wrong person to give it to, but never mind. Fantastic. I've got to get this back now, haven't I? Brilliant. Well, I feel a bit sorry for the children, really, because they're going to have to sit through another hour and a half of me speaking. It's not an hour and a half, I promise. But as I say, it is a real honour to be here. It's a real honour to be able to come and just bring God's word this afternoon. I was a little bit surprised, really, when Tom asked me to speak at this particular service, but then I sort of sat down and I started to think that he'd probably asked loads of other people and they'd said no. So anyway, I'm here, and I am, of course, as has already been mentioned, I am his dad, and I've known him for quite a few years, really, 32 nearly. He was always a good boy, mostly. He was never really any trouble. He's married well, got a lovely wife, two lovely children, my grandchildren, who I adore. I'm justifiably proud of him as a person. But even more so, I am proud by the fact that he's been called by the Lord to be the pastor here at Kesgrave. And he's come, and he's answered that calling, along with his wife, Ellie. And, well, it's just a thrill to me to see what's been going on over this last year, and I hope it is for the people of Kesgrave Baptist Church as well. Someone did say to me a few weeks ago that this would be a really good opportunity for me to get some of those really embarrassing photographs of Tom, you know, when he was like a little boy, when he was like, 1 year old and or 2 years old and sitting on the loo, or 1 year old and sitting in the bath, that kind of thing. So here we go. No, I wouldn't do that. That would be really harsh, and I'm not, because, well, it would embarrass him, I'm sure. It would probably embarrass me as well. There are many things, of course, that can cause us embarrassment. But the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, should never be one of those things. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. There may be other things in my life, says Paul, that when I look back and I think about them, I am ashamed that they ever happened, but I am not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1 that Colin read to us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's no good being a pastor or being a part of a church, the church of Jesus Christ, being a Christian and being ashamed of the gospel. Paul led three missionary journeys, or at least there's three that are recorded in the Bible, and he traveled far and wide. He met countless people, no end of people. He often got himself into trouble. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He stood in front of the Roman governors. He stood in front of religious leaders. He founded churches. He visited churches. He spoke to churches. But no matter where he was, no matter who he was with, he made it his highest priority to focus attention not on himself, but on Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said this. He said, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. To the Galatians, he wrote, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again to the Corinthians, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He loved the gospel. He loved the good news. It was what he preached. It was what he spoke of at every opportunity. It was what his call was. He was called to preach the gospel. Verse 1 tells us in this Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul set apart for the gospel of God. Tom has been set apart for the gospel of God. If you're a pastor here this afternoon, you've been set apart for the gospel of God. Don't leave it to the pastors, though. Christians, we've been set apart for the gospel of God. Paul lived his life to promote the Lord Jesus Christ, to make the name of Jesus known in the areas which he served as an ambassador of God. People still need to hear that same gospel, that very same gospel today. We can't afford, this world can't afford for Christians to be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the power to save them from a lost eternity. I wonder what your passion is. I wonder what you get passionate about. What really floats your boat? Is it football or golf or cricket or knitting? That's mine. Obviously, no, it isn't. Music, gardening, work, some TV program you can't bear to miss, cars, motorbikes, holidays, family even. Just think for a moment. What is it in your case? Something you find it hard not to think about. Something that thrills you. How does that passion, the passion that you have for whatever that is, compare to your passion for the gospel? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and we can see it because he was passionate about it. He loved it. He was passionate about its purpose. He was passionate in speaking it. He was passionate to see it doing its work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, no matter who you are, be passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has the power to save. As the church here go forward with the Lord, be passionate about the gospel. Be passionate about sharing the gospel. We as churches can have our programs and our plans and our activities and our meetings, but if the ultimate aim of those things is not to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are not doing what the Lord has called us to do. If we as Christians are ashamed of the gospel that saved us, then what does that say about the Saviour who saved us? What does it say about our attitude to the Saviour who saved us? Christ suffered and Christ bled and Christ died for us. He went to the cross for us. The perfect Son of God gave up all the glories of heaven and gave himself for us. Let's not be ashamed to express how we feel about that and not be ashamed to express our love for the Lord. The gospel meant everything to Paul. There is no way he could ever be considered to be lukewarm or half-hearted. The gospel had transformed his life. He had believed it. He had confessed it. He spoke it. He talked about it. He passed it on. He proclaimed it. He fought for it. He suffered for it. Ultimately, he died for it. And when he wrote to his protege, Timothy, he said this. He said, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." He was not ashamed of the gospel. So why did the gospel mean so much to Paul? Well, Romans 1, verse 16, Paul himself gives us reasons. Because he says there, as you well know, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So first of all, we see where the gospel comes from. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it comes direct from God, and God desires that people come to salvation through it. Everything has a source, doesn't it? Everything begins somewhere. If you've ever travelled up the A12 towards Southwold and Lowestoft from anywhere sort of south of Dunwich or Dunwich and below, then you will have passed a great expanse of water, won't you, known as the Blythe Estuary. I'm sure you've seen it. It's, you go through a place called Blytheborough, so it's pretty obvious where you are, really. But did you know the source of the River Blythe, it's a claim to fame, starts in Laxfield? I was quite impressed with that when I first went to Laxfield. I've spent a lot of time on rivers, and I still go canoeing, kayaking, if I'm technically correct. And Tom does as well. Everything he knows about kayak and canoeing, he learned from me. He'll tell you otherwise. But that's not true anyway. But I spent a lot of time on rivers, but I've never got to the source of a river. But at Laxfield, just behind our chapel, is the source of the River Blythe. Everything has a beginning, doesn't it? Everything starts from somewhere, and the gospel is no exception. Let me read those first few verses of chapter 1. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son." As you get the he's and the his's, it's all talking about God. This is his gospel. The source of this great gospel is God himself. The good news, the message of salvation, is literally out of God. It originates in his heart. It was there before he even created the world. You see, God loves you and God loves me so much that he put plans in place for our salvation from sin and from hell even before we were born. You know, we see the stark difference here between religion and the gospel. Religion always starts with self. It is about what I must do in order to be saved, what I must do in order to find favour with God. It's about us. It's about how good we are. It is thinking that we can on our own somehow do enough to face God. That's why Jesus had so much to say about the Pharisees, because they were convinced that as long as they did the right things, that they'd be okay with God. But the gospel starts with God. It's only for those who come up... the gospel starts with God. He is the author. It is all of him. There's nothing we can do to add to it. Religion is exclusive. whereas the gospel is inclusive. Religion is only for those who meet the standards that are set by some human being somewhere. But the gospel is inclusive because no matter who they are, what they've done, anyone can turn to the Lord and call on him and be saved. Isn't that fantastic? You know, sometimes as pastors and as churches, we might think, well, what is happening? Where are we going? But we have the greatest message on earth to take to people. It is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. And the work that's done through it is done by God himself. Surely that should spur us on to tell people that good news. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because God desires that people be saved. And we can preach the gospel. We can speak the gospel with absolute confidence, knowing that it is God who will do the saving. We also shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it is all about Jesus. It's from God, but it's all about Jesus. When I was talking to Tom about this service, he kind of said he wasn't too sure about it because he didn't want it all to be about him. And he's right, absolutely right. It isn't about him, it isn't about me, it's not about Colin. Or anyone else for that matter. It's about no one except the Lord Jesus Christ. If this service this afternoon is not about Jesus, then we are doing God a disservice and we are doing ourselves a disservice too, because the subject of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed of speaking his name. We shouldn't be ashamed of telling people about the love of Jesus. Of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God incarnate, God made flesh, God who came down to earth. Verse 1 again, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. Who is the earthly life? Who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in the power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is God's declaration about Jesus. It's about the work that Jesus did on the cross. The gospel speaks his name, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel speaks about his humanity. He was a descendant of King David. The gospel tells us too of his divinity, appointed the Son of God. The gospel tells us the good news, doesn't it? That God sent Jesus, his only Son, to this world to die for us. The gospel tells us that God raised him from the dead. And the gospel tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, even now, interceding on our behalf, representing us in heaven. You see, the gospel is not about us. We are not at the center of it. Jesus is. And when we diminish the gospel, we diminish the work of Jesus and we diminish Jesus himself. When we make God's work about ourselves, about what we can achieve, then we are not putting Jesus in his rightful place. And I promise you, I say that with a humble heart, because there have been times when I can look back and I can see myself doing exactly that, believing that I can do something under my own steam, so to speak. But we can't. We have to put the gospel of Jesus Christ in its rightful place. If we are ashamed of the gospel, we are ashamed of Jesus, because the gospel is all about him. So let's not be ashamed of our Saviour. This is what it says in Hebrews. And therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest, again Jesus, truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day for the forgiveness of his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus Christ did that for us. He is the gospel. He is at the center of the gospel. We should not be ashamed because it's all about Jesus. Thirdly, we shouldn't be ashamed because the gospel is all we need. We talk about the sufficiency of the gospel, don't we? We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it is sufficient for us. It is all we need. It fulfills the need of the needs of those who come to God by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we can come no other way. Jesus said, didn't he, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, if anyone ever tells you that all religions lead to God, that all of them, all paths lead to heaven, then challenge them with that verse. Straight from the mouth of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If it is this gospel that has the power to save to the uttermost all who call upon the name of the Lord. It is the saving power of God for everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, for all who believe with their heart and soul and confess Jesus Christ with their mouths. You see, the gospel is God's way of saving sinners, of bringing to himself those that simply by birth are far away from him. The gospel is all we need because it satisfies our need to have a relationship with God. It's the means by which we come. By which we come to the God who created us, to the God who sustains us. I've lost my place. Here we go. As the church, as the people of God, as pastors and preachers and elders and deacons and church members and congregations, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a message to give that is all sufficient, that is all anyone needs. It is self-contained. It is that good news that Jesus Christ saves by his mercy and his grace through faith. It is not an outline for us. It's not a sketch for us to fill the bits in. It is the whole shebang. It's there. It's complete. It is the gospel. And the gospel calls people to come, to simply come as they are and sample, experience the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, didn't he, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He didn't say that he was part of the answer. He didn't say that he was one of many ways to find salvation. He said he was the way. Come to me. The gospel is all we need because Jesus is all we need. It meets people's need to be reconciled to God. It meets people's need to be forgiven. It meets people's needs to be justified. It meets people's need to receive eternal life. Jesus made that all possible. Only Jesus. You know, as Christians, our peace and our joy and our contentment, our hope, our love, that all comes from Jesus Christ. Those things were his first. He displayed them all for us at Calvary. And he shares them with us when he saves us. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it is all we need. The gospel is not just good advice. It is good news. It transforms the sinner to the saint. It delivers us from the wrath of God. It clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. It's all we, our neighbors, our friends, our families, our work colleagues, whoever. The whole world, it's all they need. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it is a message from God for everyone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Kesgrave is a huge place. Well, it is compared to Laxfield. I think I'm right in saying there are about 900 people in this world who have a Laxfield address. I think that's right. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong later, but I'm sure that's about what it is. I think, again, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, you can correct me later if I'm wrong, I think there are about 15,000 people who have Kesgrave in their address. I'm looking around and nobody's disagreeing, that's good. I think there are about 15,000 people who have Kesgrave in their address. A huge difference, I know. What does that tell me? Oh, well, it tells me that people in Laxfield are far more discerning when they're looking for a home. No, it doesn't. No, it tells me that there are 900 people in Laxfield and 15,000 people in Kesgrave who need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who need to hear the gospel, who need people from our churches, whether it be the pastor or other people in our churches, to take that good news to them. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is a message from God to them. And it has the power to save all who will believe. Will you take the gospel to the people in your communities? I know you're not all either from Laxfield or Kesgrave, but there are other fellowships that are represented here this afternoon. The same applies. We're to take that good news to the communities in which we work and in which we live. I don't know about you, but I don't know who will believe and who won't believe. I know that Jesus told us that as we spread the gospel, it is like a seed being sown, and some of that seed will fall on not so good ground, and some will fall on good ground. He's telling us that there will only be a proportion of people who hear the good news of Jesus Christ, who respond to that good news, and who are saved through the work of the Holy Spirit. Only a proportion of those people will be saved. But we don't know who they are. We don't decide who they are. So we're to take the gospel to everyone and anyone. There's no age limit, no racial barriers, no social barriers, no moral barriers. We can take the message to schools, to pubs, to prisons, to homes, to councils, to sports clubs, to kings, to queens, to princes, take a breath, to office workers, to engineers, to farmers, to farm labourers, to the over 60s club. I was a bit put out, you know, they're having a meal on next Thursday in our village, in the village hall, and it always used to be for the over 60s. Now they've changed it to the over 65s. And I was 60 last year. I'm thoroughly disappointed. But still, that was an aside. Shows how bitter I am. But we can take it to them, can't we? And we can call people to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can echo the words of Isaiah. You know, we read there, it says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Simply come." There's a world needing to find Jesus. And church, we are the ones commissioned with taking the gospel into the world. 15,000 people in Kesgrave, 900 people in Laxfield, however many in Rendlesham and wherever else you are. I can only see Dave in my eye line. They won't hear the gospel unless we take it to them. They won't hear the gospel if we cocoon ourselves in the four walls of church buildings, will they? They will only hear it if we unashamedly take it to them. Later on in this letter, Paul writes these wonderful words. He says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Will you take the good news to those that need to hear it? No, the last reason, very briefly, why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel is because it is a simple message. It is such a straightforward message. There is nothing complicated about the message of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel means that each and every one of us can put it into words. Remember Paul and Silas, you will know this because we always learnt about this in Sunday school, didn't we? Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. And they were singing at midnight and praying at midnight, keeping all the other prisoners awake. And there was a great earthquake, wasn't it? It rumbled through the prison. The prison started to crack and to crumble, and the chains that were holding Paul and Silas and the other prisoners fell off. And they were all as good as free, and they could have legged it and run away. And the jailer was there, and he thought he'd get in first before his bosses put him to death, and he decided to do it himself. And And Paul said, no, stop, stop, we're all here. Don't do that. And the jailer looked at Paul and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We can all say that, can't we? We can all tell somebody that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Such a straightforward message. You know, we don't have to prove anything to anyone. We don't have to do anything except tell people that good news. To tell them of Jesus. To tell them of his love for them. The gospel is simple. It's simple by design. So that all God's people can share it with others. And that simplicity should never make us ashamed of it. Let me say as I conclude, Tom, Kesgrave Baptist Church, will you take that gospel? Will you preach Christ crucified? Will you tell others of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know, when I was writing these words down, I was thinking that I have not always been a great example for that. And I'm not telling you to follow my example. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Follow Paul's example. Better still, follow Christ's example. He was the one who brought the gospel to us. He was the one who made it all possible. We need to be passionate about it. We need to understand fully what it means to us as individuals and then let that passion motivate us into preaching it, sharing it, talking it, living it. Be passionate about the gospel. Say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There are plenty of things, I'm sure, in your life, certainly in my life, that we can be embarrassed about. But not the gospel. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the message that God has given us to take to a people who need to hear it. When people reject that message, they reject God, not us. When people receive that message, God gets the glory, deservedly so. If you're here this afternoon and you know that you're not trusting in Jesus as your Saviour, then let me assure you that that gospel is for you as well. You can come. You can pay attention to the call of God and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour because he loves you. Come to him, repent, receive his forgiveness. Then follow Christ. There is no better life than a life that is lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no better life with a better conclusion to that life than a life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope in some way this afternoon I've inspired us all through, well, I believe and I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, inspiring us all. To take the gospel, be passionate about the gospel here at Kesgrave, in Laxfield and wherever else we're from and share it because it is what the world needs. And Tom, Kesgrave, may the Lord bless you as you move forward together in his name, proclaiming unashamedly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel which is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Father God, we just ask that you will use these words this afternoon to challenge us and motivate us and inspire us, Lord, just to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them of his love, to tell them of his salvation. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship here, the church here at Kesgrave Baptist Church in Cambridge Road, Kesgrave. Lord, we thank you that you've placed them here. We thank you that you've called them as a church to be here in this place. And so, Lord, we just ask that you will enable them to go out from this place and take your word to the myriad of people there are in Kesgrave. Father, we pray for Kesgrave. We just ask that you will do a work in the lives of men and women, boys and girls throughout this place, that they will be challenged and changed by the work that Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary. Lord, save people, we pray. Bless the church here. Be with them. Enable them, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Tom got up quick then. He's glad, I think. Well done. Yet not I. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. Let's stand and sing.
My joy, my pride.
Somebody did mention to me that
before I got up here to speak that there are teas and coffees directly after the service. So I guess we've got to wait a little while for the food, have we? And then, but there are teas and coffees directly after the service. So I've done my bit in announcing that. Let's just conclude with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you that we've been able to gather together this afternoon. We thank you that we've come rejoicing. Rejoicing in the fact that you've called Tom to this place, this church. Rejoicing in the fact that this church is here serving you. And so, Lord, we pray that we may now go and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory both now and until he comes again. Amen.